Well, hello everybody. And we do know that today is a really special day. Edinburgh Marathon Day. I saw someone dressed as a panda heading off to it. On a day like this, I mean, that's idiotic. Dressed as a panda. We'll send the healing teams out to pray for the marathon runners in this heat. Okay, but today is a special day, as we've heard. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Happy Pentecost. I don't know why we don't say Happy Pentecost to each other. We say Happy Christmas. We say Happy Easter. And those have become very secular. This is the only one we've got left. Happy Pentecost. Turn and say to people around you, Happy Pentecost. Come on, it's our celebration. Happy Pentecost. And to celebrate today, I would encourage you to have a fresh touch of God's Holy Spirit in your life. I'd love you to have a fresh personal Pentecost. Now, in case anybody thinks, I do speak on other subjects of the Holy Spirit, but I don't mind being typecast. I do believe God has given me an anointing. I get excited to speak about the Holy Spirit from the Bible and to pray for people. And our text, and we're going to have it up on the screen, is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, one of my favorite verses. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. Let me pray. Lord, we just pray today as we look at these verses that you'll speak to each of us. But Lord, we don't want just information. We want impartation. And I pray that our hearts will be ready for a fresh impartation of what we learn about from your scripture. Amen. So I want to share these verses about how to keep yourself spiritually ablaze. The Apostle Paul is writing to his protege Timothy. He's mentoring him in life and leadership. And particularly important because he had a huge responsibility. By that time, Timothy was probably running, was the lead pastor in the significant church of Ephesus. And right at the beginning of this letter, Paul is teaching Timothy a very important life principle. Paul straight away wants to talk about the responsibility of every Christian to keep themselves spiritually on fire, to be on fire with the Spirit. But I believe God wants us to fan into flame the gift of his Holy Spirit. And I believe and I hope and I pray, I'm in faith that he'll want to pour out his Spirit upon us afresh today, that we might be impacted by power and love and self-discipline. I'm utterly convinced that one of the keys in church life is people filled with power and love and self-discipline. Yet my experience of being a pastor here in Scotland for over 30 years tells me how hard it is to keep the flame of the Spirit burning in my own life, let alone in the life of a local church. So what is God saying to you as a church and to you as individuals this morning? Let's turn to the scripture again, and I'm going to read our text in context. And as I read through the first seven verses, notice that Paul is being more than just a mentor. He's been like a spiritual father. There's an emotional connection and content to these words. And I want you to remember that while this letter is personal to Timothy, it wasn't private. It was written knowing that their church would also read it. In the first letter of Timothy, it ends by saying, "Grace be with you all." Everybody would have read this letter, and that means it also can apply to us. So we can see this book as a manual of how to live an on-fire Christian life. So let me read the passage in context. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And as we go through, start to notice the encouragements to remember, to recall. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, who I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I want to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of the sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. So you had that whole sequence, you notice, of reminders, remembering, recalling. And that leads Paul into then saying, for this reason, because of all these things I've been sharing with you. And the next couple of verses are a response to this opening text. And it culminates with this reminder of Timothy's encounter with the person, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then if you read on, you see the importance of being on fire, because you read about the glory of gospel, but also the pressure and problems that happen when you're following God and declaring his gospel. So let's just focus on our text. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, I'm taking these two verses together because they're both one interprets and explains the other. But I'm going to take them in two halves because there is a clear, distinct application. In verse 6, it's about our responsibility as believers. Our responsibility, what we must do, what we only can do. But part 2, verse 7, will be on God's responsibility. But both relate to the person and the work and the experience of the Holy Spirit. So part 1, our responsibility, fan into flame. I'm really glad I got these. I mean, it's not a particularly big flame, but it's the best we could. No, the Holy Spirit isn't like that. Okay, I can't use that to fan into flame. But we are talking about fanning into flame. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's encouraged to rekindle, to fan into flame the gift of God. Now, to fully understand verse 6, we need to clarify two particular things. What is the gift of God? And notice it's single, gift, not gifts. What is this singular gift of God that Paul is referring to? And what is the incident that's mentioned between Paul and Timothy? Now, in the past, the situation, some used to suggest that because it's similar to something that was written in 1 Timothy 4:14, that this is something about Timothy's ordination, when the elders laid hand upon him. And maybe there was an ordination release of a spiritual gift like leadership or teaching. However, Bible scholars and teachers now actually suggest this is a different occasion. It's not talking about this public, official laying on of hands, but a different gift. So, as I said, although there are similarities, many scholars now say that it is referring something personal, and it's about the gift of the Spirit. Following such teachers like Professor Gordon Fee, who was mentioned last week, we're great fans of Gordon Fee, who is a preeminent world scholar in Holy Spirit and Paul, he explains that there is so much difference between these two things that what, in the light of Acts, where hands were laid on mainly for the reception of the Spirit, that this is about the Holy Spirit. Gordon Fee says, Paul concerns himself here to focus more directly on the gift of the Spirit himself. Paul's concern here is focus more directly on the gift of the Spirit himself. Now, remember, you know, there aren't numbers in the original Greek. When Paul wrote this letter, there wasn't a verse 6 and verse 7. They flowed through. So it actually just tells us, what is the gift talked about there? It's referring to the Holy Spirit. It's there in the text. So when Paul's talking about the gift of God, he is referring to the Holy Spirit, as it says there in the full text. And right through the New Testament, we discover the gift. When they say the gift, it's talking about the gift of the Spirit. Most explicitly, I'm going to quote what Jesus said just before Pentecost. This is what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. On this occasion, when he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water. In a few days, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's linking the gift of the Father, with being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then that gets repeated on the first day of Pentecost. The gift is expressed and offered. Acts 2:38, when Peter says, these are the things you, this is what you need to do. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I think Paul is referring in our text to when you receive the gift of the Spirit. I don't care what label you put on it, when you're empowered, an initial filling, an encounter, being baptized in the Spirit. But we are referring to something experiential and memorable, not just theoretical or theological. And all I'm sharing is my personal belief here. I think Paul is talking about the thing that it can happen at conversion, but for most of us, it's separate for conversion. It's a real experience that can be then rekindled. Now, I know Christians have different perspectives on that, so I'm just sharing my personal view today. But if you read, for instance, if you read through the Acts of the Apostles, in fact, do it in one go, and then underline everything it says about the Holy Spirit and people experiencing the Spirit, and you'll find there are incredibly different ways in which the gift of the Spirit is given to people and groups and individuals. It's various. And I'm sure there are various ways in which people in this room have received the gift of the Spirit. Perhaps on your own, crying out in desperation for more of God. Perhaps in a powerful celebration when the Holy Spirit is moving. Perhaps on an Alpha Away day when someone prayed for you to be filled with the Spirit. And perhaps, and I put myself in here, when someone laid hands upon us to pray for the gift of the Spirit in a personal way. As I read 2 Timothy, I think Paul is reminding Timothy of a particular encounter that they had together that was located when Paul laid his hands on Timothy, and Timothy had his first filling of the Spirit, release of the gift of the Spirit. I think it was probably a personal and private ministry time. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it suggests that Timothy was already a Christian when Paul met him. But it looks like once they met, Paul wanted to put an impartation into his life. And he does it by the laying on of hands. In the Bible, there appears to be a strong link between having hands laid upon you, not just for setting apart, but also for an anointing or an impartation or a release of the Spirit in our lives. And of course, Paul is doing to Timothy exactly the same that happened to him, because Paul received exactly the same thing. Do you remember? Paul has that dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus. But in Acts 9, verse 17, a little bit later, it says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placed his hands on Paul and said, Brother Paul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so you may see again and be filled with the Spirit. A lot of people don't notice that. Ananias lays hands on Paul later and he is filled for the filling of the Spirit. So Paul and the early church seem to have these encounters with the Spirit. Again, there are different labels you might put on it, but there does seem to be something natural and normal and essential. So I interpret verse 6 as Timothy having a personal premise, if you want to use that language, someone laying hands upon him for the gift of the Spirit. And I think what Paul is doing, he's reminding Timothy of his spiritual, his Holy Spirit encounters. He's saying, remember what's happened in the past between you and the Holy Spirit. He's encouraging him, and he's saying what happens in the past can be a breakthrough in the present. It's as if Paul knows that you have to stir up afresh, you have to bring to remembrance and then act upon what God has already done. Now, if I'm talking and you're going, well, I'm not sure I've had any significant encounter with the Holy Spirit. If you're not sure, then just why not talk to your community group leader or your pastor, and they can pray with you so that you can have a certainty and assurance, the same kind that Paul knows that Timothy had at such a moment. Now, when I spoke here a few weeks ago, I did share a little bit about my, what I might call the reception, my filling of the Spirit. I'm going to repeat it because there are many people who weren't there, but also because this is what Paul says, it's a testimony. Paul is saying, testify, remember, be reminded. And I remember, even though it was many years ago, when the dinosaurs ruled the world, my gift was the Holy Spirit. I was a newly converted teenager in the early 1970s, desperately seeking more of God and feeling there was something missing. And I found myself being prayed for by two posh Anglican ladies. They were like the spiritual mothers behind the scenes of a ragged group of Jesus people, Jesus freaks that I was part of. And I remember sitting in their lounge, and they talked about this filling of the Spirit, how I can ask God to give me the gift of the Holy Spirit. They use the language of baptism of the Spirit. Then they laid hands upon me, and I know that something happened that changed me significantly forever. I was transformed. I was filled with love and with power. I felt on fire. I laughed. I cried. I experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit. I spoke in tongues, which is a new prayer language. And that certainly fired me up with fresh love for Jesus. It empowered me in my witness. It released me in other spiritual gifts. Now, that was over 55 years ago. But it's still as real to me as when it happened. That was my first Holy Spirit encounter. Now, there have been many others, but it was like the trigger. I tell you this story because I think that's what Paul is trying to get Timothy to do. Remember. And it's what I want to try to do. Remember your spirit heritage. Your reception of the gift of the Spirit. It might have been totally different to mine, but you need to remind yourself for that encounter because renewal constantly needs renewing. This isn't about nostalgia or being trapped in the past, living off past experiences, yesterday's manna. This is talking about a spiritual principle that Paul is giving Timothy for ongoing renewal, the principle of remembering, recalling, being reminded of a past powerful Holy Spirit encounter as a way of fanning into flame a contemporary experience, fresh right up today. So I want you to think of the gift of God, the impact of God in your life. Right now, think about it. If we had time, I'd love you to share testimonies. Maybe you can share in your community group, you know, or whatever, or however you meet. But when you remember, then be stirred up for a fresh filling. See, the practical application is fan into flame. And you've got to do the fanning. And this idea of the Holy Spirit is flame is right through. I mean, we've already got the flame of Pentecost. That's a pretty obvious one. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Paul wrote that because we do put out the Spirit's fire in the life of a local church. And we can do it in our own lives. We can quench the Spirit in our own lives. So it does say, and it can happen maybe by neglect or apathy or lack of stirring up. Now, the word is incredibly strong, this word, fan into flame. It's, John Stott says, the gift is likened to a fire. The Greek verb occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. The word can indicate as much a stirring up as a rekindling. It seems then that Paul's exhortation is to continue fanning it, to stir it up, that inner fire, to keep it alive and ablaze. And just like a box of matches has potential to produce a massive blaze, that match needs to be struck. This passage is about entering into our full potential. This is about lighting the fire again in our own lives. It appears to be that just receiving the gift of the Spirit is not enough unless that experience is cultivated through diligent effort. Timothy must muster up the fire, the small glowing embers, into a roaring blaze. Have you ever had to restart maybe a barbecue that's been going out and you kind of blow on the hot embers? Or you've been camping and you need to rekindle a fire that's gone out because it's been neglected? And that's what the word means, agitate to white heat. Keep it in full flame. It's a word of action and desperation. Are you desperate enough? Or have you just become passive about the Holy Spirit? And notice, I want to really lay this down. This suggests that the responsibility is ours. It is our responsibility to keep our encounters with the Holy Spirit right up to date. Timothy is told to fan into flame the gift of God himself. He must be very intentional about it. So the heart of what I wanted to say to you today is, I share with you this verse, is that you are responsible for your own spiritual life. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not the pastor's responsibility. It's not your small group leader's responsibility. You must take responsibility for your own spiritual life and fanning into flame the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's never a season when we shouldn't be fanning into flame. Again, these words are very experiential. They're very real. They're very pressing in. This is an urgency. It looks like Paul has spotted something that Timothy needs to do. It seems to be that Paul is saying, actually, you're in need. Haven't we perhaps been a bit lazy sometimes? Been guilty of waiting too long? Taking the Spirit for granted? Being a bit apathetic? Well, we need to start to fan. This passage seems to suggest that we can neglect this spiritual discipline of fanning into flame the Holy Spirit. And right now, today, you've got a great opportunity to do something about it. Don't get me wrong. We can every day ask for the Spirit to fill us afresh alone. But I found in my experience there's something about being in church together with a brother and sister, something about when worship is happening and the music is helping us focus and the Holy Spirit comes in presence. There's something about faith arising within the body of Christ that makes it much easier to receive afresh. Every church should be a fireplace for the Holy Spirit. And if you're not intentional about it, the fire will go out. And it's so easy to let the fire go. I could just tell you, I'm telling you kind of what I don't do. We've got to, if you're very busy serving and volunteering in this church, you can become exhausted just by serving. For some of us, it's the pressure of life. We're battered and bruised by life. Maybe it's your work situation that's compounded and your spiritual life has got low. Maybe relationship problems, maybe loneliness, maybe you're wrestling with family problems, trying to sort out young children and aging parents at the same time. You're facing illness and depression. If you're a leader in this church, you know how easy it is for ministry and activity and the pressure of responsibility to overwhelm you. And those are all explanations, but they're not excuses. I'm sure Timothy had Paul, you don't realize how tough it is running that church in Ephesus. Goodness me, it's a difficult church. You don't realize how busy I am on my apostolic teams. You don't realize. Paul doesn't let him make an excuse. He provokes him. Fan into flame the gift of God. And I want to provoke you this morning to do something, to not be passive, but to be active. Because the passage says it's your responsibility to fan into flame your experience of the Holy Spirit. And it starts right now. I've given you the word. Now it's your decision about what to do with it. So that's part one, your responsibility. Now I want to move on to part two. And I want to talk about God's responsibility, what God and only God can do. You see, he doesn't leave us alone. God has his part. There's a partnership going on here. And that's verse 7. Look what it just says there in verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. The Spirit God gave us. And in the NIV and many newer translations, it's particularly S, capital Spirit. Where, you know, when I was young, the Bible had small s there, and it's like an attitude or a human feeling. But we've now realized that's not what this verse is about, mainly due to the brilliant work of Professor Gordon Fee. Most modern translations now have big S, and I'm going to say something I normally never say. If you're still using a really, really, really old Bible, it might have a small s. You're allowed to take a pen and make it a big S. Now, I could give you all the theological, basically just read Gordon Fee. But this is about the Holy Spirit. This is about, in context, linguistically and theologically, this is the Holy Spirit. There's also another big change. Did you notice as it was read out? Did you notice a big change between these two verses? Hope you did. Verse 6, what was the word? You. Verse 7, us. This is what God has given us. And that us is important. It's not just us, Paul and Timothy. The us includes the original listeners who would have read it and us here today. This is about us. You can't say, oh, well, that's Paul and Timothy. It's different. No, this is us. Paul is specifically broadening experience. Again, Gordon Fee says, Paul is thinking of Timothy's own and then his, and by implication, all others' individual reception of the Spirit. And we now have three things that the the Holy Spirit gives us. I can't really quite find the word. Three descriptions of what the Spirit impacts in our life. Three things that we can know about the person of the Spirit. Three things that we can fan into flame. But please remember, by the way, if these of love and power and self-discipline, although these are descriptions, they might sound impersonal, but don't forget, the Spirit is a person, it's a He. And this is about our personal relationship with the Spirit. Though oddly, he starts with a very odd description. He talks about a non-description, something the Spirit doesn't give, something that we shouldn't be. And what is it? He talks about the Spirit of, you know, literally a spirit of timidity. The Spirit doesn't give us, fearful is another translation. And in fact, he said timidity is too weak a word. It's a word for battle. It's a word of spirit of cowardice or of terror that overtakes. Fearfulness, literally intimidation. This was intimidated Timothy. And I fear that his fear is that somehow that timidity, that fear, is putting out the Spirit's fire. And I do believe that's one of the real reasons we just get, the fire goes out. And the us remembers, you know, Paul is saying us. Paul knows that all Christians wrestle with this area of fear and timidity. I'm someone who particularly wrestles with fear and anxiety in certain areas of my life. I even take medication to help me overcome my lifelong battles with anxiety and depression. So I constantly battle with anxiety and worry. But the Spirit isn't like that. And He wants to work in our lives. And ironically, some people are fearful of having a personal encounter with the Holy Spirit. Some are sitting here, oh, I don't like the sound of this. I'm a bit fearful of what He's saying. But ironic, isn't it? You see, some of us are brought up in churches where we were warned against such things. We were given horror stories about emotional experience and told none of this happens today. And sadly, there are still some churches that teach it. But I really believe that in a pastorally safe environment, with sound biblical teaching and wise leadership, we can all experience something of what Paul is telling Timothy to do. So let's just look at these three areas. Good News Translation captures it well. It says, "For the Spirit that God has given us does not make us timid. Instead, His Spirit fills us with power and love and self-control." That's what the Spirit wants to do today, is to fill you with power and love and self-control. So let's look at these. The gift of power. It's right there, it's right in the Scripture. We shouldn't be afraid of talking about power. As you know, He's the Spirit of power. That's the word dynamo. That's the word dynamic. The Spirit of dynamite. When we encounter the person of the Holy Spirit, remember, He can bring power into our lives to empower us and enable us. And it's something we should always ask more of. That's my one, again, my other favorite text, Ephesians 3:16. You may be strengthened with power through His Spirit. That's a great prayer. Do you need empowering? We need it for mission. What was it that Jesus said before Pentecost? Acts 1:8. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And then there's power for ministry, power for evangelism, power for worship. We need to be empowered Christians, power for healing, power to help people, power to overcome our addictions and our habits and break the power of sin. We need more power. And I believe it's quite appropriate to fan into flame the Spirit, to expect and encounter and receive more of the power of God. Firepower. And then comes love. God has given us the Spirit of love. And again, you'll always find this link between the Holy Spirit and love right through. Now, it could be talking about love for other people, but I don't think it is. I want to focus on the love, experiencing God's love for ourselves. My personal experience is that when we encounter God's Spirit afresh, when the fire comes, it's of purifying love. We discover how much we're loved. That's what it says in Romans 5:5, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Spirit whom is given us. There's that gift again. And when the Spirit is given, love comes. God has poured out His love in our hearts by the Spirit whom He has given us. Certainly, whenever I encounter the Holy Spirit, I want to encounter love for me. I'm a passionate seeker for the presence of God. I want to soak his presence and experience his love. I want more of the Holy Spirit because he shows me how to love God more. I need to feel the Father's embrace, and maybe you need to know that you're loved, that you're special, that you haven't been abandoned, you haven't been forgotten. Church, you have not been abandoned, you have not been forgotten. God loves his church, and you can experience and soak in the love of God together. And then we get self-discipline. I can get power. I think I can get love, but where does self-discipline come from? Well, it's there. And actually, it's really important. You know, I'm sure I could put up, who wants more power? Everybody put their hands up. Who wants more love? Everybody put their hands up. Who wants more self-discipline? I'm not sure about that. It does sound a bit odd, but it's right there. In fact, it might be the most important of all three. It's a unique word that's only found here in 2 Timothy. It's almost untranslatable. It's words like sound mind, sensible, balanced life, good judgment, discipline. According to William Barclay, control of oneself in the face of panic or passion. Through the Spirit, we receive self-mastery, which keeps us alike from being swept away or from running away. I need that. I said that the word discipline is probably very strong. If you want to be a disciple, there has to be discipline. I was trying to think of other words that might come in here. I think it's what gives us resilience in the Christian life. I think a fruit of this is determination. I think you'll know when this is coming afresh upon you because you'll have a fresh determination. And it may not look as attractive a power and love, but I'm willing to believe that the people who encounter the Spirit this way will be determined. As I said, what is today? Marathon day. Oh, my stomach flips just even thinking of marathons. I used to be a cross-country runner, and we won't even go there. But you've heard many preachers say, Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And you're going to need this work of the Spirit in your life to finish well. Do you want to finish well as a Christian? Then I believe this is the release that will help you finish well, get something imparted in your life. Who will be there at the end? Who will keep going? It's the people who receive this aspect of the Spirit, of self-control, self-discipline. So what next? Musicians, do you guys want to just come up and get yourselves ready? I think this might be a prophetic verse for Central here. Is verse 7, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. I feel a burden to say to you as a church, as you face the future, you need verse 7 like never before, so that you can match the challenges with hope and expectation, because you've stirred up the Spirit in your life. And I'm going to give us a chance just to respond personally. I haven't got the authority for you to respond as a church, but I can encourage you to respond as individuals. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to have a song of worship that's just inviting the Spirit. And as we sing this song of worship, I just want you just to start to fan into flame. Remember a Holy Spirit encounter, maybe the first or one you've had recently. Fan it into flame. As we're singing, just start to open yourself, saying, Lord, I'm available. If putting your hands out helps. And just start to say, what would it be like if I fan into flame? What will the Holy Spirit do in my life today? And we're going to sing. And then maybe at the end of the singing, we'll just invite the Spirit to come. And just see what he wants to do in our midst today. If you're ready for it, if you're up for it, if you're willing to fan into flame the gift of God. Will you stand with me? I'm going to pray and then we'll just start to sing this song. Lord, your word is clear and we want to be obedient to your word, but Lord, we can't do it just by gritting our teeth. We're going to need your help. Lord, will you be responsible? Will you help us with what you've got for us today? Will you start to do something amazing in this room? Lord, I pray for an open heaven in this room. I pray for expectation. I pray for a fresh change, a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit. Will you stir us up wherever we're seated?